Like to request that you turn in your New Testaments this evening, 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. While you're turning there, I will add my expressions of appreciation to those already given for your presence this evening. And also express how much I have enjoyed the day that we have had together. A good crisp fall day, the opportunity to enjoy God's creation, to spend time with God's people. In worship to Him. It's been truly a blessing to be here. The lesson this evening revolves around a phrase that is found in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to begin, however, in verse 6 of the text and go through verse 12 so that we'll see a bit more of the context. We are told there that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now what is specifically being mentioned in verses 6 through 10 is an enticement of the devil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and that enticement, that desire, as it is combined with an enticement that is offered by the devil, can cause individuals to be caught in a snare. Now you'll notice in verse 11 of the text, he says, "O you man of God, flee these things." So he calls for those who are Christians to run away from, to flee these things. Now, the things under consideration in the context are a desire for monetary gain, a desire for possibly material possessions that may indeed snare an individual. But we might add to that that it is important that a man of God flee any type of evil, any type of sin. And you'll notice the statement in verse 11, "O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Now, the list that is given here is a very similar list to that found in Galatians, the 5th chapter, where the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We'll be turning in Galatians chapter 5 in just a little while. But I want you to keep in mind that what an individual ought to do is to refrain from that which is evil and the pursuit of that which is evil, pursuit of illicit enticements and lusts, and instead to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Continuing on in verse 12 of the text, we are told, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Again, the phrase that we're looking at in verse 12 of the text is "fight the good fight of faith." We want to emphasize the importance of striving against those things that are evil and striving for those things that are right. This indicates a conflict that exists. In fact, one of the reasons that we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 5 in a little bit is because it describes that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. The fact that there is a warfare that is being waged. And the question is, on what side do we find ourselves in that battle? It's important that we fight the good fight, the fight of faith, that we fight against those things that are deleterious to our standing with God, those that are destructive to our faith, and instead we pursue those things that are right and those things that are righteous. There are basically two major points that I want to make in the lesson this evening. The first is that the best defense begins with knowing your enemy. That if we are aware of those things that are indeed destructive to our faith, then we will be able to fight against them. And I want to talk about three things. And we're going to contrast those with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so if I may be so bold to coin the term, that we fight against what is in fact an unholy Trinity, or a trio of things that are indeed ungodly. I do not think that this is necessarily an exhaustive list, but it is fairly pervasive. It is fairly broad, so it is inclusive of a number of things. So the first point that we want to make is that we are fighting against the world and those unsavory influences that are a part of the world. And there are many passages which indicate that there is a conflict that exists between those who are righteous and that sphere of influence that is referred to in Scripture as the world. When we talk about the world using that expression, we're not talking about the physical universe, but rather the sphere of influence that has the devil as its head, that which is antithetical to the walk in Christ. And there are a number of passages, again, that allude to that, among them Colossians, the second chapter, and verse 8 of that text, where the writer Paul there warns, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And so there is just a very clear and a very simple contrast that is given. It is alluded to in a number of different ways in the text. Empty deceit and philosophy, traditions of men, the basic principles of the world. But these things allay themselves against Christ and against those who are His and that which accords with Him. And as such, they are the enemy of Christ, enemies of the cross. And as such, we need to be aware of the fact that the world is an enemy. It's an interesting thing that Scripture very clearly shows that if we make ourselves a friend to the world, that that is enmity with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The two are diametrically opposed to one another. You cannot maintain friendship with God if you make yourself a friend of the world. And yet, we see time and again Christians faltering in this most important thing. They strive to walk a thin line between righteousness and ungodliness. They try to determine how much of worldly influences they might take hold of and accept and still be accepted by God. And the two are diametrically opposed in that kind of a concept where we want to walk that tightrope to try to find that fine line between good and evil, to where we will come close, that we'll be allowed to involve ourselves in as much as is possible of a worldly nature without crossing that line and displeasing God. It simply is not a concept that is in any way even valid. It's not the right way to think. Instead, we need to recognize that we are not to be friends of the world. We are to be instead enemies of the world. Now, having said that, I don't want it misconstrued to think that we are enemies of those individuals who are in the world. That's not to say that we should count individuals who are lost and in need of salvation as our enemy. It's our responsibility to seek the very best we can to bring them out of that sphere of influence into the sphere of influence that has Christ as its head. But that influence and those who are seeking the destruction of the souls of men, those are individuals that we must oppose. The world is not a friend. The world is indeed an enemy. So the second point is very similar to it, because we have the devil who, as 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, is seeking whom he may devour. Remember, he is of such a heinous nature and a destructive mien. He is described as an adversary who is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, he is the head of that evil sphere that we referred to in the first point as the world. Christ is the head of the church. Satan is the head of the world. It is his desire that is being accomplished in that sphere of influence. Individuals who are, again, aligning themselves against Christ by becoming disobedient, by resisting the gospel of Christ, by erecting various types of enticements and various types of empty philosophies to trip an individual up, to snare him so that he falters and falls away from his Lord. Those influences are under the authority of and the direction of Satan himself. Now, the world does not recognize Satan as truly existing. There is a great deal of skepticism with regard to that. And in fact, it has infiltrated those who claim faith in Christ. It is an amazing thing if you look at, and there are many different surveys that have been held, the disparity between individuals who believe in God and believe in the devil. Those who believe in heaven and believe in hell. Those who believe in an actual agent of righteousness and those who believe in an actual agent of evil. There are many, many people in the world today who will believe in God, in Jesus, in heaven. When you ask them about Satan, they do not think that Satan exists as an individual. He was a created being who fell. He has made himself, as he has exalted himself against God, God's enemy. And it is his desire to destroy those who Christ calls his own. And so if we find ourselves in that sphere over which Christ rules, Satan will be actively seeking our destruction. He will place those enticements before us. He will seek our destruction. And a right and correct description of Satan is a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be aware of him. We need to identify him as our enemy that we might be able to be successful in the defense that we wield against him. Then the third point, and we alluded to this at the beginning of our time, is the lust of the flesh, which wars against the soul. I want you to notice in Galatians, the fifth chapter, and I'll start in verse 17. I want you to notice the description that is given in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. We are told that the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. This is the conflict of the warfare of which we speak. So you have the spirit. And by the way, in this context, the word spirit there does not have reference to the spirit of man, but rather the Holy Spirit. When you find the list in Galatians 5 and verses 22 and following of the fruit of the spirit, it has reference to that fruit which has its origin in the Holy Spirit. And those are attributes that we should put on ourselves. So our flesh is lusting against or in conflict with the Spirit of God. They are contrary to one another, and as a result of that, we are in between the two, between our own illicit desires and what God calls us to be, who God calls us to be, what He calls us to do, then we are in conflict. And as a result of that, often we do not do the things that we wish. We do not do the things that we wish. How many times have you, desiring to serve God, seeking to live righteously before Him, nevertheless, when an enticement is placed before you, you have faltered? And it can be said of you that it is not your desire to serve Satan, it is your desire to serve God. It is not your desire to be an ungodly person, a rebellious person, one who is not interested in spiritual matters. You are striving to live for Christ. And yet, in a moment of weakness, you are overcome and you don't do the things that you wish to do. Instead, you do the things that you do not intend to do. That's what the devil is doing in your life. That's what he's striving to accomplish. And those enticements of the flesh are the ways in which he seeks to destroy Christians. Now, the list of the lust of the flesh, beginning in verse 19, is one we are familiar with. They are evident, things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, or those things like that. And he says concerning those, just as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you look at the list, and there are things in this list I acknowledge that most Christians would never consider doing. It will be that not only most Christians will not murder someone, but it is the case that most individuals, even who are not Christians, will refrain from murder. There are other things that are found in this list, and by the way, you notice I said most Christians. It is very, very possible for an individual who is a child of God, to be so inflamed by passions that he can indeed take another's life. And we need to be careful and recognize that every single one of these things in this list are possible if we are not careful, if we are not striving against the flesh. David would be just an example of this. David, a man who is after God's own heart, David who was one of the paragons of virtue and faith in the Old Testament. He was one who was chosen by God. It was through him that the tribe of Judah and the kingship would come to where all men would be blessed. And yet he was an adulterer and he was a murderer. He was an individual because his passions were inflamed, because he did not resist them, but instead he embraced them, got involved so fully in his sin that it caused him to do things he in his right mind would never consider doing. And so there is indeed that danger. But when we look at this lust of the flesh, we look at adultery and fornication. We look at lewdness and lasciviousness. We look at hatred and contentions and jealousies. When we look at selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies, when we look at things such as revelries, these are things that we see Christians involving themselves in every day. I would like for you to take the time when you have opportunity to look up that term revelry. And you will find that it is indicative of individuals who involve themselves in, quote, partying. How many young Christians have you found that have faltered in that way? Because they get together with other young people who perhaps are influencing them to evil. They make a choice and they choose to do something that they do not wish to do because of those evil influences, because of those peer pressures. And so they involve themselves, get themselves involved in a situation where people are drinking, so they drink as well. Go to places they should not, so they go as well. Involve themselves in violence, involve themselves in theft, involve themselves in vandalism, and they do it as well. Simply because they are not allowing themselves, as they embrace the fruit of the Spirit, to be in conflict with and to be victorious over those things that are referred to here as the lust of the flesh. And so those are three things that we could refer to. The world in general with its unsavory influences, the devil himself who is seeking our destruction, and then this list of the lust of the flesh that so often cause us to do things that we do not want to do. We need to identify those, and we need to fight against those things, actively involve ourselves in fighting the good fight of faith against those unholy and ungodly things. Now, the second point that we want to make in our lesson is that we fight not with our own might, but rather might that is supplied to us as we receive help from God. And so when we talk about that, we can actually make note of each person that makes up God as we understand God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, referred to commonly as the Trinity. And we recognize that our fight utilizes them. And so the second major point is that the best offense requires that we use our weaponry and we use the might with which we are helped or aided, which of course comes from God himself. The first point is that we fight with God against the world. So we're going to make note of those three things again. And you might make note of 1 John, the 4th chapter in verse 4, where the Apostle John says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because," notice, "he who is with you, he who is with you is greater than he who is in the world." As we contemplate the devil as our opponent, we acknowledge that God is greater than the devil. That's, of course, the central point the Apostle Paul makes in Romans chapter 8 when he says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and points out the fact that there is neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God is with us, who can be against us? If God is for us and God is on our side, we can have the victory. But we need to identify the help that God supplies. And I do think that from time to time, especially in the midst of such severe persecution. Excuse me, not persecution, but severe temptation, to where we may feel persecuted as a result of how heavy that burden is upon us, that we sometimes despair. We think to ourselves, how in the world can we be expected to overcome such enticements? How can we expect to overcome such lusts that war against the soul? We need to recognize that with God's help, all things can be accomplished. That God will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, but with that temptation, we'll make a way of escape. And so with God's help, we certainly can fight. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we're told whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so that basically ties in with the second point along these lines, and that is that we can fight with Jesus. And you'll notice our faith is the victory, the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. And we can assert as well that with Christ on our side, that we can overcome the devil. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2 establishes this very clearly. We're told there that inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Now this has reference to Jesus Christ as the one who is God incarnate. God who came to this earth, came in the flesh, was tempted in all points, yet like as we are, yet without sin. This man Jesus, he shared in the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him. Destroy who? Well, of course, the reference is Satan. Destroy Satan, destroy his influence, destroy his power over man. Christ destroys Satan, who had the power of death, that is the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I want you to understand exactly what is being said. This is a passage which indicates why most believe that passage in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where there is that reference to the curse that is upon the serpent, you shall bruise the heel of the seed of woman, but the seed of woman shall bruise your head, that is a messianic prophecy. Because as the Hebrew writer here indicates, that it is through Christ's death on the cross, his heel being bruised, that he is able to deal the death blow to Satan, to the devil. That is accomplished in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he being the first fruits, those of us who find themselves in Christ at his coming are likewise given the promise of victory over death. Satan's power over us, what brings us into bondage, is sin. But in Christ's death on the cross and his shed blood, the power of sin is removed. In his resurrection from the dead, the power of physical death is removed. It is because of Jesus Christ that we have the hope of everlasting life and the means of attaining it because we have been reconciled with God. That is what Christ accomplishes for us who are his. And so if Christ is on our side, truly we gain the victory. But I want to go back in the final point that we want to make this evening to that text in Galatians, the 5th chapter. And again, I want to affirm that the text has reference to the Holy Spirit in this text, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 16. Notice what he says. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so, if we're talking about those enticements and those lusts which war against our soul and make it to where we do not do the things that we want to do, how is it that we can overcome? Well, the text very clearly indicates that we overcome the flesh by walking in the Spirit. And we have alluded to this a number of times in the past as a type of tug of war. And I want you to understand that God's intent is not that we be in stasis. I remember a number of years ago watching on television I forget now what they called it, superstars or something along those lines. And they would actually have, these are the ones that I enjoyed, were the professional athletes who would lead their sport, and they would engage themselves in certain events, and they would have two teams. And every week as they had this competition, the final event was a tug of war. And so they had this big old rope, and you would have the football players against the basketball players, or the baseball players against the soccer players. And you would have these strong men who would be digging in into this sand pit. And there would be a cloth right in the middle. And the arm would be dropped and the tug of war would be on. And it would be amazing how that these mighty men would be straining against one another as hard as they possibly can. And that rag, more often than not, wasn't moving at all. Or moving just a very little bit. And it took often a long time for there to be a victory. There was a stasis there where you had equal strength on both sides. That's not what God wants for us. He doesn't want us continually in that battle to where we're not sure on this particular day, on this particular occasion, with this particular enticement supplied by Satan, to where we don't know whether we're going to do it or not this time. And I tell you something, an individual who is tossed about by various winds of doctrine, an individual who is constantly tempted by what the world has to offer, it will not stay in stasis for long. Because an individual who is not actively strengthening himself to righteousness will soon be weakened to the point where the lust of the flesh will overcome the fruit of the Spirit. When what we need to strive for is to walk in the Spirit always. And at any time, if we falter and fulfill a lust of the flesh, to repent of that and rededicate ourselves to service to the Master so that that spiritual life will become strong and our own spirit will become virile and it will become strong as we seek to fight against the lust of the flesh. And so he says, you are to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, he says that you add to yourself things such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You have two lists that are given there. You have the list that is given that is referred to as the lust of the flesh and all of the ungodly things, adultery, fornication, envying, strife, emulations, heresies, all of those things. And we look at those are ugly words and we recognize it. And yet those are things that Christians involve themselves in every day. And then you have these beautiful things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that if we cultivate these things to where they gain ascendancy in our lives, that by doing that, we become those kinds of people. We become loving people. We become kind people. We become long-suffering people. We become good people. We become people who have self-control. So when the devil throws those things out at us, when someone provokes us, seeking to cause us to be angry, we respond with kindness. When someone entices us, seeking to bring us low through adultery or fornication or drunkenness or revelries, we abstain from those things. We do as Joseph did, as Potiphar's wife sought to entice him. We make that covenant with our eyes that we will not sin and we flee those things. Why? Because we have become the type of person by cultivating the fruit of the Spirit that would not be tempted above what we're able to bear. But we'll have that strength of character so that whenever the devil throws those things out, we can, as Jesus did, say, "It is written," and then establish God's word and abide by it. We need to recognize our enemies. We need to recognize the means by which we can gain victory. With God and His Son's help. With what the Holy Spirit has revealed with regard to God's will. We can use these things and from these things gain the victory. And so we are called to fight the good fight of faith. I would like to leave you with a passage from Ephesians, the 6th chapter. I'd like you to turn with me there and we'll draw our lesson to a close. Ephesians 6. And of course, you are familiar with this particular passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 10, where we are given instructions to put on the whole armor of God. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That's basically what we have been establishing in the latter part of our lesson. We are strong in the power of the Lord, the power of His might. And He equips us. We're to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, he said, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That is what the Apostle Paul calls us to. But he acknowledges in this particular text that we can gain the victory over Satan, his wiles, and his dominion, if indeed we embrace God and embrace the protections that God affords us. For brethren, we are called to be militant. We are called to fight the good fight of faith, as 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us to do. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, hoping and praying that these things that we have talked about this evening has been beneficial to you. Maybe that it sparked in you, in some way, a desire to serve God more fully or more acceptably. There is something that you need to acknowledge. If there is some sin that is in your life, if there is some request that you have concerning spiritual strength or guidance, or if there is anything else that we can help you with, then we offer ourselves to you. If not a child of God and you desire to become one today, we ask that you repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may do these things to the salvation of your soul. The invitation is extended. Would you come? While together we stand and while we sing.